Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Minutes, we're going to need it again. Amen? Because tonight is a very special night. We have been in we're in a 10-day consecration. And we're in a 10-day consecration because we are getting ready for next Sunday, Pentecost. Can you just give God the praise and the glory? Hallelujah. And today is day 4 as we are preparing for the power of Pentecost. Today is the day we're going to consecrate you and just pray the power of the Holy Ghost over your life for the next week, because a week from tonight, we will not be in this building. A week from tonight, we will be at the Marriott Hotel for our annual Pentecost service on the Feast of Shavuot. Hallelujah. We invite you to bring the sick and come expecting God to do great and mighty things. Before we begin tonight, I would like you to stretch your hand and ask the Lord's anointing on His word. Heavenly Father, we did not come here tonight to see man or hear man. But we ask you, wonderful Jesus, that tonight you speak to us, that Lord, tonight you loose right now. Break the chains. Break the chains off of us, Lord, and bring us into a greater understanding. Bring us into healing. Bring us into deliverance, oh Jesus. Oh God, we pray that your handmaiden would not speak tonight. We came here tonight to see Jesus and to lift up his power in this place for Jesus' sake. And everyone said amen and amen. For those of you who wonder, why are we doing a 10-day consecration? We're just going to quickly abbreviate just for a moment why we are gathered here tonight. Before we bring the message, we are looking, beloved saints, at the book of Acts. And we are looking at Acts chapter 1. And we see that the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared for 40 days and 40 nights. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let's look at that very quickly because we don't want to spend time on this. But the Bible says, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Say this with me, the resurrection and infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us, continuing and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father that you have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. How many are looking forward to a new Pentecost and a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit as never before? Now, beloved saints, I want you to see that the last words Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very last words he ever spoke on this earth are given to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, let's look at that. But you shall receive power. After that, let's look at it. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And verse 9 tells us immediately, watch what happens. He's going to be taken up in a cloud. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the Bible tells us now, beloved saints, in verse 13, part A of the verse, I want you to see this. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Say this with me. That is where the Holy Ghost was poured out. And they were there, say this with me, they were there from the 40th day when Jesus was taken up all the way to the 50th day. The Bible tells us, beloved saints, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, say this with me, Pentecost in Greek means 50th. So they abode in the upper room for 10 days. Say it with me, they abode in the upper room for 10 days. And for those 10 days, beloved saints, they were praying. The Bible tells us, if we go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 14, the Bible says, and they continued praying, hallelujah, with all prayer and supplication. Say it with me, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a type of prayer that's pleading. They were pleading for the power of the Holy Spirit. They were pleading for the anointing to come upon their lives. They were pleading, do you know why? Because Jesus was taken away and the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Say this with me, without the Holy Ghost, you cannot feel the power of God. Say this with me, without the Holy Ghost, you cannot hear Jesus. So can you imagine, for 10 days they were left without feeling the presence of God. For 10 days they were left without sensing the presence of God. For 10 days they were left without the Holy Ghost because he had not yet been given. And this is because the Almighty wanted them to hunger, because absence produces anguish. God wanted them to come into a place that their pleading would be so powerful that they would pray in the miracles of the upper room. Are you with me? If you are, say this with me. Say this with me. Absence produces anguish. And tonight in Jesus' name, raise your hand. Tonight in Jesus' name, I want to receive all that God has for me on Pentecost. In Jesus' name, I don't want to miss one gift. Come on. I don't want to miss one anointing. I don't want to miss one thing that God wants to give to me. I want all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be poured out this Pentecost. Can I get a witness somewhere? Day one, we've gone over. Day one was the day we dedicated to the recreation, recreative miracles. The Holy Spirit who recreates us. And we saw this from Ezekiel 36, when God carried Ezekiel, the prophet, by the Spirit of God and led him to the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Holy Spirit said, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, only you know, O Lord. They were very dry. They were scattered across the valley. There was no connectedness to them. And God had told Ezekiel that these bones represented Israel in the diaspora, that after being scattered, lifted up, and taken out of their nation, the northern kingdom spread to the ends of the earth, and the southern kingdom brought to Babylon. What kind of miracle would be necessary to connect them back as a nation, to connect them back with the same purpose, with the same calling, to bring them back into the land? They needed a recreative miracle. Are you with me? They needed the Lord to breathe, just like many of us here have gone through a time of great devastation in our destiny. We feel scattered. We have gone through devastation. We've gone through heartache. It seems as if our dream is broken up. Right now, some of us feel so disconnected from our purpose. We feel like we have gone through trials and tribulations. We feel that there's no unity. We feel so disconnected from what God is doing. Heartache sometimes plays very difficult upon the soul. We feel abandoned. We feel, God, what are you doing? We feel like we're in darkness. This is exactly what the Valley of Dry Bones is. I want you to understand the 10 tribes of the north that was formerly known as Israel was scattered by the Assyrians to the ends of the earth. And the kingdom of Judah was exiled to Babylon. Impossible for them to come back to the land of Israel and be a nation again. But nothing is impossible with God. I want you to know nothing is impossible with God. And the Bible says when he said, Son of man, can these bones live? He said to Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones and say to these bones, oh, bones, I am going to put breath inside of you and you shall live. That word breath in Ezekiel chapter 37 brought to us in verse 4 is the word ruach. It means spirit. Say this with me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon our life, he connects our past to our purpose. Come on, say it again. He's going to connect my past to my purpose. He's going to heal me. Hallelujah. Everything is going to make sense in your life. He's going to use it for his honor and for his glory. And somebody should give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. And so he breathed upon them, and the Spirit entered into them. And the Bible says that as soon as the Spirit entered into them, flesh came upon their bodies and sinews. Say this with me, and sinews. Look at the next verse. The Bible tells us, hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause ruach, I will cause the anointing, I will cause breath to enter into you and you will live. Now watch this. And the Bible says, and I will lay sinews upon you. What are sinews? Sinews are the connected tissue in Hebrew. Say this with me. God's going to connect everything. It's all going to make sense. No more division. I won't be broken up in my soul anymore. God's going to connect my past to my purpose. Everything is going to be brought together to be used for the glory of God. Somebody should give God the praise and give God the glory. Hallelujah. This is what day one was dedicated to. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm in a desperate place. Come on, are you really in a desperate place? Do you really want the Holy Spirit? Are you really in a desperate place? He won't come unless you're in a place of pleading. If you're already satisfied and have need of nothing, you do not need to enter into this prayer. But if you are longing for more of God, if you are longing for the deep things of the Spirit, raise your hands and say to him, Holy Spirit, I claim everything from Ezekiel 37. Oh God, that bone will come together with bone. Say this with me. Speak your holy word over my destiny, over my past, and bring it into my promise. My past is connected to my promise. My past is connected to my prophecy. In the name of Jesus, now give him praise and give him glory. And we also want to see, beloved saints, this second promise. This second promise, dear child of God, is not an easy one, but it's an important one. Oh my, it's an easy one, not an easy one. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. This second prayer on day number two, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit that he will give us the fire to return, that all lukewarmness
would leave our life. Say this with me. Any area where I'm double-minded or lukewarm in my faith toward God. Any area where I'm losing fire. I need to be ignited right now, Holy Spirit. Tonight, Holy Spirit, I beseech you before Pentecost, reignite me. Reignite me with the vision. Reignite me with my prayer life. Reignite me with my fire. Come on. Reignite me with my vision. Reignite me with my purpose. Holy Spirit, I need deliverance. Come on. Holy Spirit, come. Come with your fire. Come with your power. Come, Holy Spirit, with your gifts. Come with your anointing. Come and bring a new Pentecost in the name of Jesus. Come on and praise him right now. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 3. This is what we have to ask him for. We've got to ask him for it. Tonight, beloved saints, the word lukewarm in Greek. Notice what Jesus says. We're looking at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the Bible is telling us. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, we are looking at verse 14. And to the angel at the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Can I just tell you something? I know it's hard for some of us to bear because now we have a generation that lives on social media. There's nothing wrong with it. But our attention span is getting shorter and shorter. And now our ability to endure the Word of God has been basically cut down to a stub. But tonight, allow me to stretch you a little bit back to place, okay? Because we need to hear the Word of the Lord. Are you with me? Because the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears to hear. And so we have to be able to endure the Word of God. This is so important. Do you realize the seven letters to the seven churches all have one theme? It's the judgment of works. Say this with me. Christians will not be judged with the world. But Christians will be judged by their works. Okay, let's prove that if we may. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 31 and 32. I want you to see this. It's so important. The Bible is telling us here, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Look at it in the Word. Let's say it together. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Tell your neighbor, 1 Corinthians 11:31. If I judge myself, I won't be judged. Doesn't say if you condemn yourself. Let's get past self-condemnation. And let's get over it of just any time we see the truth that it's somebody falling under condemnation. Turn to your neighbor and say, get over it. Okay, say, I'm a little bit more thick-skinned than that. Okay, just tell him, say, I've been through some things, and I can endure the truth. Okay, because there are some people that say, if you just tell them the truth a little bit, that now you have somehow interfered in their ability to receive grace. And they don't want to hear it. They just say, it's under the blood. Well, I got a word for you right now, okay? We are going to be judged by our works. That's what the Bible says. So it doesn't matter if it's culturally correct or not. That's what the Bible says. Are you hearing me?
And when God says to judge ourselves, he doesn't mean condemn ourselves. Just because we see the truth, it doesn't mean condemnation. If we are shown the truth and we condemn ourselves, then we need some deliverance. Okay, we need some heavy-duty healing and deliverance, because that means we can't face life at all. That means everything to us has an issue behind it, and we really need some therapy. Hello, somebody, are you with me? But if you know the real word of God, we've got to face facts. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not afraid to face facts. The Bible is telling us we need to have self-examination skills. Say it with me, self-examination skills. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. Now watch the next verse, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not my destiny to be condemned with the world. It's my destiny to get everything God's got for me in heaven to present to the Lord all my works and my first fruits. Come on, say it with me. It's my destiny when I get to heaven to present to the Lord works that are completed, works that give him praise, works that give him honor, works that were done with a pure heart, works that were done to give him honor, praise, and glory. Are you with me? It's not your destiny to fall out before you're finished. It's your destiny to finish your course. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is enough grace to finish what God's given you. You see, in this ministry, we don't preach cheap grace. We preach costly grace. Hello, somebody. I said costly grace. That means there's enough grace to carry you through. There's enough grace for you to live a holy life. There's enough grace for you to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. There's enough grace for you to go forward victoriously. There's enough grace for you to live a life victorious without condemnation. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. Cheap grace says you can do whatever you want. Cheap grace says you don't have to serve God with all your might. You don't need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to be 100% committed. That's cheap grace. Hello, somebody. I said that's cheap grace. But costly grace is the grace of a true disciple. And that can only come through the blood. And it can only come through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He makes it easy. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can cut out a lot of self-effort. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to give you the grace, hallelujah, to do what you've been called to do. Somebody ought to give God the praise. Now, how do we know these seven letters are letters that are designated to judge our works? Let us look at the Word of God so we can see it in the Word seven times. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at this really quickly. Oh, praise God. Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are evil. How you have tried them that are apostles and are not, and found them liars. You have borne and had patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you left your first love. Now notice, to fix the problem is not hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is giving us a solution that requires costly grace. That we are to do our part. Notice what he says. Remember. Say, he's not going to remember for me. I have to remember. Come on. I have to remember. Remember from whence you are fallen. Look at the verse. Remember from whence you are fallen. The Bible says. And repent. And do the first works.
Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick from you unless you repent. All right? Now, beloved saints, this is not condemnation. This is what it means to judge yourself. Don't be deceived by the culture or by saying if you look at the truth, you're somehow falling into condemnation. Are we so mentally challenged that we can't even look at the truth? Are we so pumped up by the culture that we can't even say when something is right and when something is wrong? That we look at something and we actually call a wrong right and a right wrong? We don't take ownership for it. It doesn't hurt to do that. It feels good. Because you know when you do that, you're going to have more grace. You're going to have the grace to live, which and in the capacity that Christ has called us to walk. Are you hearing me, saints? Do you understand what the Word of God is teaching us? So when, beloved ones, when we are facing our own truth and we are saying, yes, you know what? I don't love Jesus the way I used to. The fire is gone. I'm doing works mechanically. I'm serving him out of mechanics, out of works. I'm not serving him because I love him with all my heart. I've lost my love. I've lost my fire. I've lost my prayer life. It's a drudgery to serve God now. That's when we need the Holy Ghost to help us. Right? So we see, I know your works. In Revelation 2, beloved ones, Revelation 2, verse 2, we see, I know your works, also found in Revelation 2, verse 9. We see, I know your works in Revelation 2, verse 13. He says, I know your works to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 19. In Revelation 3, again, in verse 1, Jesus said, I know your works. In Revelation 3, verse 8, he says, I know your works. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your works. So we read literally 7 times that I know your works. Because why? He is speaking specifically about works. Do you understand? He is speaking specifically about what he gave us to do. He's speaking specifically about our lives as Christians and what we are going to give to him from our lives, from being born again and being baptized in the Holy Ghost. What are we going to present to him on that day? Are you hearing me? And so we see here, beloved saints, I know your works. 7 times. And the Bible tells us, dear ones, to the church at Laodicea. This is why we're asking the Holy Ghost for the fire. We're just going to end it right here, and we're going to speak about tonight's anointing. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, beloved saints, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wot that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Okay, cold, beloved saints, in this sense, is just what it means, cold. The word hot in Greek that is used here is the word zestos, which means boiling. Hello, boiling. He said, I worked that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm is a state that once was boiling, but now it's become mediocre. It has now become not so hot and not so cold. What it means in Greek, lukewarm, means indifference. Say this with me, indifference. Indifferent, a person who's indifferent means they don't care.
A person who's indifferent means you can't get them to care. You can try to make them see. You can try to speak to them, but they don't care. They're in a place of listlessness. Are you hearing me? And that is a dangerous place to be in a place of indifference. And you need to ask yourself right now, am I indifferent about the ministry God has given me? Am I serving God every day with the fire of God? Or am I dragging my feet every day? If that's the case, we need to go to the altar tonight. We need to cry before God and ask the Holy Ghost to put his hand on us tonight. Are you hearing me? That word indifference, lukewarm, there's also another meaning, not only lukewarm indifference, but careless. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't want to be careless with the precious jewel that Jesus gave me concerning my ministry. Somebody should say, I'll pay any price for the ministry he gave me. The Bible speaks very consistently about the pearl of great price. The Bible says there was a merchant man who went out seeking goodly pearls. And when he found one pearl, he sold everything he had to purchase that pearl. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who hid a treasure in a field. And for the joy of that treasure, he went and sold all he had. Say this with me, all he had. Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple, there was another person who gave all they had? She was a widow. He was sitting in the temple and he marveled. And he called his disciples. And he said, do you see this widow? She cast in all she had. You see, the gospel requires all we have. Doesn't mean we have to go and sell our house, but it means everything in here. Say this with me, emptied of everything. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so today, beloved saints, we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to ask the Holy Spirit right now, raise your hands as we are asking him to prepare us for Pentecost. As we are asking him, come on, plead with him. Say, Holy Spirit, just breathe upon any area of my life where I have been double-minded, lukewarm. Holy Spirit, I want to give back to you what belongs to you. Holy Spirit, fill me again with fire. It's not my works, but I need your fire. I need your anointing. I need your glory to fall upon me, Holy Spirit. Come on. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Ask him now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with your fire. Come with your power. Come with your gifts. Come with your anointing. Put your hand on me like you did the day you called me. Put your hand on me. Bring to my remembrance what you said to me the day I was saved. Put your hand on me the day you called me into ministry. Put your hand on me and let me remember from my mother's womb I was separated for such a time as this. Oh God, put your hand on me. Hallelujah. Amen. Day 3 was the day yesterday that we prayed for prophecy, for tongues, for interpretation of tongues. It's amazing. On the Zoom class yesterday, everybody broke out. Friday night, people were breaking out prophesying. Most beautiful, glorious words from the Lord. Many people had. It was amazing to hear the body of Christ speak the words of the Lord. Visions are appearing everywhere. We're seeing the glory. God is revealing it. Are you with me? This is what we're asking him for this third day. Now today, I want us to go to 2 Kings. Yes, glory to God.
Yes. 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, beloved saints, we're going to see something very powerful. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm just going to show you the entire chapter of 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll go over it really quick, but I'm going to share it with you only a very small portion of 2 Kings 4. In 2 Kings 4, there is a unique genre in 2 Kings 4, and that genre is the genre of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit as a personal, as a very personal friend in our lives. The prophet Elisha is going to be featured in 2 Kings chapter 4, and he is a type, a shadow, and an archetype. Say it with me, a type of Holy Spirit. Now, when we say type of Holy Spirit, it means he is a spiritual similitude of the Holy Ghost in our lives. That is the prophet Elisha. And we see three individuals who received tremendous miracles through their friendship with Elisha. The first one is the widow woman. Her sons are ready to be taken into bondage. And those sons, beloved saints, that are ready to be taken into bondage are going to get a miracle. Because the prophet Elisha is going to direct them. Say this with me, Holy Spirit, I want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, I want you to use me and I want you to direct me and connect me to my purpose. I want you to direct me and connect me to everything you've got for me. Hallelujah. And the second one is the Shunammite. The Shunammite shows us that you cannot approach the Holy Spirit as a second thought. The Shunammite is going to constrain Elisha every time he passes by. She's going to constrain him to turn into her house. Are you with me? Say this with me. I'm not going to just let the Holy Ghost pass by. I'm going to plead with him to stay. Come on. I'm going to plead with him to come into my house. I'm going to plead with him to stay. I'm going to plead with him. Hallelujah. Don't leave me, Holy Spirit. I need you. Come in this house right now. And the third one is shown in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. And this is a man from Baalisha. He is from Baal Shalisha. And he's coming with first fruits to give to Elisha, and they're going to be multiplied. Say this with me. The Holy Ghost takes my life and makes it first fruits unto God. Do you know what that means? That means that the Holy Ghost will, when he comes upon your life, will make you so committed and make you so submitted to the will of God that by serving Jesus, he's going to make everything that you do just like first fruits. He's going to present to God your best. He's the one who's going to present us to Jesus. Say this with me. The Holy Spirit will introduce me on that day. He will present me. He's going to present the bride to Jesus. Are you hearing this? We will be the finished work of the Holy Ghost and the finished work of the cross. And the Holy Spirit is going to present us to Jesus. Say this with me. With first fruits, we're going to present to his throne our best, the best of our life, the best of our worship, the best of our praise, the best of our sacrifice, everything the best for Jesus. Say this with me, no haphazard for Jesus, only the best. You see, your life can be worship. Everybody wants to worship, but isn't it something? We come into church, we sing a few songs, we worship, and that's it. We don't realize that our life can be worship. Our life becomes worship when it's our best being given to God. I said our life becomes worship when it's our best given to God in everything we do in the secretness of our heart. Every day, every minute, we can worship him through giving our lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to look at this in 2 Kings really quickly. 2 Kings, and we're only going to look at the widow. We're not looking at the other. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want us to see. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take my 2 sons to be bondmen." For the sake of those that do not know Hebrew history, in ancient Israel, when someone did not pay their debts, what they would do is they would come and they would take their family members into servitude for 6 years until the debt was paid, unless it was the year of release. The year of release would come in the 7th year. So if they were taken in, let's say, the right before the 7th year, they were taken in the latter part of the 6th year, then they only had a few months they could get off scot-free, really. But if they were in the beginning of that cycle, they'd be taken for 7 years to be a servant in the house of another to pay that off. And oftentimes that was abused, but God made a way in his law that said every 7 years there will be a release. So every 7 years he released that law and did not allow them. So the 7th year was a Shemitah year. But this is what's happening just literally to the widow. But I want you to see, because she is close to Elisha, she knows him intimately. Say this with me. When you know the Holy Spirit intimately, he will give you revelation in your impossible situation. Say this with me. I need revelation in my impossible situation. He's going to tell me what to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a fail-proof plan. He's going to give me the answer on what to do. How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit tell you what to do? Isn't it wonderful? You were in a dilemma, you didn't know what to do, and he directed your path. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Elisha asked her a question, and he said, what do you have in the house? Let's look at the text. He said, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, thy handmaiden has nothing in the house but a pot of oil. Now, I want you to know something. The first supernatural secret of the anointing in Pentecost is to have nothing in the house, to be emptied of everything. The only thing she had was oil in the house. Turn to your neighbor and say, all I want in this house is the anointing. Come on. All I want in this house is the anointing, because if the anointing is in this house, then God is going to make a way for me. Hallelujah. Say, I want that anointing back. I want the anointing back. Holy Spirit, come with the anointing. Hallelujah. Now I want you to see that the next verse says, hallelujah, I don't have anything. So I want you to know there is a secret of nothing. Say this with me. I want to know the supernatural secret of nothing. It is very important that we understand the supernatural secret of nothing in the house. Nothing in the house is shown to us when Jesus said, look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, looking at John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. Are you hearing me? Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge. Look at the last line. Because I seek not my will, but the will of him that sent me. Say this with me. I want the secret of nothing. To do nothing without him. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want the secret of nothing, to do nothing without Jesus. I'm not going to stand on myself, on what I can do. I want to stand and lean on Jesus, what he's going to do. He can do it, but I can't. I have nothing to help God with. Are you with me? Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need to know that we need to develop a place. The supernatural secret of the anointing in our lives depends on our dependence on Jesus. It depends on our dependence on Jesus. Put your hands up right now and say, I want to depend on him. Like he depended on the Father. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. Oh, God, we thank you for that humility, though he's God. As a man, when he walked on this earth, he was totally dependent on his Father. And that's what we want. We want to be totally dependent on Jesus. Hallelujah. Then we see in the next verse, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 4, looking at the fourth verse. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 4, going back to the fourth verse. And go back to the third verse. And the Bible says, he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, empty vessels, and borrow not a few. We have to be those empty vessels. And the Bible says, looking, and the Bible says, and when you are come in, shut the door upon you and upon your sons and pour out. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I want to be a vessel that's going to be pouring out. When I have nothing left, but all I have is Jesus, I'm going to pour out. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, into those vessels, and you will set aside that which is full. Set aside is a prophetic prefiguring of your life. Your life has been set aside, hallelujah, for the kingdom. Your life is like a vessel. Say this with me. I'm a vessel set aside for the work of God. The Bible is telling us she had to set aside vessels. Now God is saying each and every one of us are going to be set aside for a purpose. We're empty vessels that are going to be set aside. Hallelujah. Holy and without blame before him in love. I'm going to end with this so you understand the meaning of full. Set aside that which is full. Now, for a moment, I want to take that word full so you can understand Pentecost, because that's the secret, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Say it with me, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. I want to do something for a moment. Those of us that are here tonight, I want to share with you something that will help you understand Scripture a little better. Historical accuracy is extremely important when we're understanding the meaning of texts. Tell your neighbor, historical accuracy is extremely important when we are studying texts. So when using historical referencing, the reliability on certain texts and certain documents that we are using for historical referencing is extremely important. Historical referencing is extremely important in terms of accuracy so that we will be able to understand the culture. We'll be able to understand the scripture in its cultural context. It's very important to incorporate the context of historical documentation because it will cause us to see the scripture in a new light, in the original light in which it was written, so that we interpret it properly. Are you with me, saints? So it's very important that we do this. And one of the ways that we do this is that we look at reliable sources of historical documentation that are reliable, that are authoritative, and that are accurate. And one of the most powerful, accurate documents available today that are very resourceful in understanding New Testament scriptures is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are an invaluable asset to understanding the culture of the first century.
And there are certain scrolls within the thousands of Dead Sea Scrolls that reveal who the Holy Spirit is in the light of first century Judaism. Why is that important? Because Jesus walked and began his ministry in the first century. All the authors of the New Testament were first century Jews. So therefore, if we have historical accuracy and we are able to historically understand culturally who was the Holy Spirit to the Jewish people in the first century, the documents of the Dead Sea Scrolls show us some very compelling revelations that are almost identical to Scripture. And they're used as supporting evidence. We don't use the Dead Sea Scrolls in the light in terms of valuing them as Scripture unless they were the Scriptures themselves, because we do have the entire Bible in the Dead Sea Scrolls, except the Book of Esther. But if we look at these documents and we examine them, there are certain sayings that we also find remarkably consistent with the New Testament. The consistency with New Testament doctrine is found specifically in the book of John, John's Gospel, and in the concept of Luke's Gospel, the concept in the book of Acts, and in particularly in John's epistles. It's almost remarkably identical. I want to use, for example, just as an example, in scroll 1QS, in scroll 1QS3, we find the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Almost the identical words that are used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Didn't we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, hereby do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? In the Dead Sea Scrolls, we also see this concept, the spirit of truth, or known as the spirit of truth, the spirit of holiness, and we also see the spirit of impurity, which is like the spirit of error, almost identical. So this is showing us a contrast, and this helps us understand what John is writing. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Okay, we're going to go to something very important as believers in terms of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have one of the most important scrolls, and one of the most important scrolls is the scroll called the Testament of Judah and Jubilees. In these two scrolls, we find almost identical language that is used in John's Gospel. We see the Holy Spirit, who is called in the Testament of Judah, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And he is also called the Spirit of Truth, who testifies of all things. This is amazing, isn't it? The Spirit of Truth, who testifies of all things. Now, in the Testament of Judah and in Jubilees, remember, these are supporting documents that we use as commentaries. Say this with me: historical evidence, historical documentation that would be a reliable commentary. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want a real commentary. I want a reliable commentary. What more reliability can you get than historical archaeological discoveries, that is the truth itself from the Holy Land, the Dead Sea Scrolls? Are you hearing me? They're not all to be used as commentaries. But when they match with Scripture, then this means if the words are very similar to Scripture, then we can use it historically to be a commentary to help us understand the author's intent. Are you with me? The author's intent, John's intent. I want to know what John meant. I want to know deeper what Jesus said when he said at the Last Supper, the Spirit of Truth. I want to know what that actually means. We know the Holy Spirit doesn't lie, but is there more than that? And so what we actually see in the Dead Sea Scrolls is that it is taken from this concept that when the destruction of the first temple took place, that the Holy Spirit and the spirit of prophecy and prophecies all left. But when the Messiah comes, something remarkable is going to happen. This is what the scrolls say, not only in the scrolls, which we would document and categorize as priestly literature, but in the rabbinic literature, which is not the same. We also find in the rabbinic literature the same thing, that at the destruction of the temple, prophecy left, but in the time of Messiah, prophecy returns. I said in the time of Messiah, prophecy returns. Now, would you like to know how they say prophecy returns? How many of you would like to know? I want you to know the rabbinic writings and the Dead Sea Scrolls are actually consistent with one another. So we have concluded that this is a concept in the first century. How many of you would like to know what do the documents say historically that's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes and he proves Jesus is the Messiah, if you will? Because this is proof. This is why the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. To a first century Jew, that meant Yeshua is the Messiah. Are you hearing this? And prophecy has come back. Now, this is what is so amazing, and this is how we're going to anoint you tonight. These documents also say very specifically that the ones that the prophets that will be prophets in the time of the Messiah, prophets who will be prophets in the time of the Messiah when the spirit of prophecy returns, when prophecy returns, those who are his prophets will be called his anointed ones. And his anointed ones are going to specifically, let me read it for you. The prophets are called his anointed ones, the anointed ones of the Holy Spirit. And the anointed ones are those who have the Spirit within them, and they are taught all things by the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. This is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I said this is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The prophets are called his anointed ones. And the Spirit of God is going to be in them. And he is going to be the one teaching them. Somebody ought to say, I heard that in John. I heard that in John's gospel. When Jesus said, howbeit when the Spirit of Truth is come, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Are you hearing this? So this means you have been made an anointed one when the Holy Spirit enters you. And this is why in Luke's gospel, Luke goes out of his way that every time the Holy Spirit is being defined, it's with the word filled. The Bible says in Luke 1, verse 15, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke to Mary. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues in the upper room. Are you hearing this, beloved? So being filled with the Spirit means you are the anointed ones, and the feature of the Holy Spirit in you is to teach you from within. Say this with me. The
the anointing that you are receiving and that you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But that same anointing teaches you of all things. And it is truth and no lie. Now do you understand 1 John 2:27? Let's look at 1 John 2:27 before we stand here tonight. 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. I want you to see it. Because this is so consistent with the language used in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that now we can understand what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Hallelujah. And the title, Spirit of Truth, is told to us in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That the Holy Spirit who lives within us comes with a convicting power. He comes convincing us. He comes convicting us. That's what the Spirit of Truth means. So whenever I don't allow myself to be convicted when he's speaking, I just quenched the Spirit of Truth. Say this with me. The Spirit of Truth lives in me, and he is going to show me my heart. The Spirit of Truth lives in me, and I will not quench him. Come on. He's going to speak to me truth. He's going to bring to my remembrance everything Jesus told me. Say this with me. I command every prophecy, every promise that Jesus ever told me, every scripture Jesus ever gave me. It's being stirred up tonight. Right now, say it. I claim it in my inner heart. I claim it in my inner soul. Come on. I claim it. I claim it. I claim the anointing. I claim the power of God. Notice what the Bible says here. But the anointing you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But that same anointing teaches you of all things, and it is truth, and no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Say this with me, Holy Spirit, that's what I want on Pentecost. Holy Spirit, on Pentecost, come and teach me afresh. Show me by the witness within. Let the witness within be stronger than ever. Let me be led by your Spirit stronger than ever. I want to be guided. I want to be led. I want to be on fire. I want to be going forth in this hour. I want to hear your divine direction. I want to stay under your divine protection. Holy Spirit, lead me. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet right now.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button. Or text to give, text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.